Well, as we enter into chapter 4, if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to continue to unpack 1 Peter together. We come upon chapter 4, and it's as if Peter is taking a moment of pause, if you will, to now reflect on the many things that he's talked about in the previous chapters. In chapter 4, he's really not introducing much new information, but kind of, how many of you are still working on a Windows computer? If you are, you know when I say the need to reboot, because that's like a common practice amongst archaic Windows users. And so what what Peter's doing here in chapter 4 is he's just kind of taking a moment of pause, and he's putting some things into proper context, if you will. I mean, he's aware that his words, these last number of chapters, have been hard to hear. They've been hard to hear because it's so contrary to what our default setting as human beings usually is. I mean, think about the topics that he's already discussed thus far as we've been through chapters 1 and 2 and 3. In the opening of the book, he addresses the pilgrims of the dispersion. It's a reminder that this group has been scattered for their faith in Christ. And he is aware that they have been undergoing the most severe and diabolical persecution under the order of Nero. A persecution that the church, to this day even, has not experienced. However, Peter calls them to look beyond their circumstances in chapter 1 and to embrace the heavenly inheritance that awaits them in Christ Jesus. In verse 4 of chapter 1, he says, it's an inheritance that is incorruptible. It's undefiled, and it does not fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. He's saying, man, I know what you're going through, but lay hold of the inheritance that has been purchased for you in Christ Jesus. He reminds them that they have been redeemed, as we sang, what? By the blood of Jesus Christ. There is power in that blood. And as a result, they are no longer citizens of this world, he says, but now they have changed locations, if you will. They have changed their citizenship from the citizenship of the world to this new citizenship, this heavenly citizenship. And really, the rest of the book of Peter is now he's teaching them how to live out that heavenly citizenship. How to live out that heavenly citizenship in a foreign place to which we really don't belong, and yet we are called to live in. We are, as he says in chapter 2 and verse 4, we are pilgrims in a strange place. I love what he says when writing to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though, I love this, as though God were pleading through us, he says in chapter 5. An ambassador is one who lives in a foreign land while serves as a representative of his home country. And he says, we are ambassadors here on this earth, as if God were pleading through us. We are ambassadors of Christ. We live, according to the scriptures, in a foreign land while serving as representatives of our heavenly country. And Peter describes for them what that looks like, how that is to be carried out in our everyday life with the help of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we've been looking at these last number of weeks. That as new creations, as those who are called to represent Jesus and our heavenly country, he calls us to lay aside things like malice and deceit, hypocrisy and envy and evil thinking. He calls us to abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul in chapter 2. He calls us and reminds us that we are to submit ourselves to the law of the land and that we are to live as pilgrims, giving honor to those in government. In fact, honor to all people. He calls us to submit to those who are in authority, even as Jesus modeled before his own accusers. Hard words. We are called to ensure that our good deeds as citizens of a heavenly country, that our good deeds speak louder than our words, so that our actions would demonstrate where our citizenship is even more than our words. He tackles the issue of marriage. You see, when all of these things that we talked about is understood, when we understand the way we are to live out our lives in this world, husbands will seek then to understand and cherish and honor their wives and create an environment where it's only natural that submission takes place. He tackles the cry, if you will, of the one who considers all of these things that we're called to and cries out, "Hey, that's not fair," by pointing out that it's the will of God for us to do that. That it's better to do the will of God and to suffer, he says, than to disobey God. And again, using Jesus as our ultimate example. Now, if you've missed any of the previous 6 weeks, I'd encourage you to listen to them online or pick up the CD to get the full context of where we've been. But these have been challenging words for those that he was writing to. These have been challenging words for us, who consider ourselves Christ followers, those who want to emulate our master. And now as we approach chapter 4, Peter draws our attention back to Christ, back to our ultimate example, our model to whom we are to follow. Look with me in verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind." What a loaded statement. Arm yourselves, equip yourselves, prepare yourselves, he's saying. Even as Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live in the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness and lusts and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. I love how he uses the illustration of what they were and what they experienced to what they are and what they ought to experience. You see, this is referring to those who have stepped up to the call, if you will, and willingly suffered wrongly for Christ's sake. They refuse to return back to their default setting, back to the way they used to do those things. And what Peter is saying is, when you suffered in the flesh, you have ceased from sin. You see, when we suffered in the flesh, ultimately what we are doing is we're dying to our flesh, aren't we? And he's saying, "Hey man, Jesus laid it all out there for you. He did it all for you. He suffered for you. We're called to do likewise." I like what he says here. He says, "Man, we've spent enough of our lifetime." Verse 3. "We've spent enough of our past life in doing the will of the Gentiles." Hey, we've been there and done that, right? Is what he's saying. We've walked in lewdness. We've walked in lust. We've walked in drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties. And we've done all that. And you know what? What he's calling to their remembrance is, hey, it just didn't satisfy. We've been there, done that, and it fails. We tell our teenagers this morning, you're not missing out on anything by not being a part of what's going on in your high schools and in the world around you. You don't need to drink and smoke and party and do all those things to be convinced that it's not for you. Because you know what? Those who have tried it, those who have done it, those who have lived it, all wake up with that same feeling of emptiness the next day and saying, man, it just doesn't satisfy. And what Peter is saying is here, man, we've lived it, and you know what? It doesn't do it. Look at verse 4. He says, in regard to these things, in regard to what things? In regard to like your different lifestyle, the way in which you've made it changes, the way in which you don't live like everybody else. He says, in regard to these things, they who? They the world. They who don't have a heavenly citizenship. They who don't have the mind of Christ. He says, in regard to these things, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached among also those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. I like that. He says, they think it's strange. Of course they do. You see, their worldly minds cannot understand Christianity. Their worldly minds cannot understand what we are called to. Listen, we are to live and operate under a different mindset, a different progression of logic, if you will. They think it's strange that you don't run like them, you don't party like them, you don't do the things. They think you're crazy. They can't rationalize it. I know Christians who think it's strange when you don't run like everybody else. I've heard them, oh, come on, man. You can't take this stuff too serious, right? You can't. I love this. You need to live in the real world, you know? No. Yeah, we need to live in the real world, but we need to live as pilgrims and live among them, but not what? Of them. They think it's strange, though. I like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. He says, the preaching of cross, of the cross, literally the preaching of death to yourself is foolishness to those who are perishing. In other words, it won't make sense to the fleshly mind. It won't make sense to the carnal mind. Which is why we need to fill our mind with the right kind of thinking. We literally need, you're going to hate this word, we really need some brainwashing in the church today. Not the kind of brainwashing that comes over the pulpit by some manipulative leader. But we need to let the Word of God sink in deep into our hearts and minds and start to change the way we're thinking and wash out the stinking thinking from the past. So we'd start to see ourselves as Christ followers, see ourselves as His own masterpiece, as we've been looking on Wednesday nights, and live like we're called. But there's so much stuff that bombards us day after day, experience after experience, past experience after past experience. We literally need to wash ourselves with the Word of God. You see, to the degree that we do that, is the degree that we will walk out in our new nature. But if we're only coming to church on Sunday and we're hearing the word and great, see you next week, and not picking this thing up during the week and not applying the truths of these things to our lives, we're going to think it's strange. When we read where Peter says, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Hey, listen, take it on the chin when you're being abused. Let it be for the glory of God. That does not make sense to the carnal mind. And that's why Peter uses the example of Jesus, who deserved nothing but honor and admiration. I love what Peter says here. He says, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. Doesn't that picture place a picture in your mind? They think you're strange because you don't run in the same flood of debauchery, of futility, of destruction. Actually, the word the dissipation is where we get the word dissolving. They think it's strange that you won't dissolve yourself with them. It's really what they're saying. It doesn't make any sense. They think it's strange. But notice verse 5. But they will give an account to God for their actions. They will give an account to God for their actions. If you have your Bibles, flip over with me to Psalm 94. You know, we live in a day where they're calling good evil and evil good, right? We live in a day where they're redefining what the normal is. I'm working on a future sermon series calling the new normal. You know? If you're married today and you're like committed to your husband or committed to your wife and you're actually happy in your marriage, you know you're abnormal. You're strange. Yeah. Well, you're just strange. No. Sorry, Ian. But you know what? The abnormal is the new normal today. And the old normal is the new abnormal today. And we live in a day where we see people who are lying and cheating getting ahead. We see people who are stealing and manipulating moving on to the top. And as Christians, we're looking at this and saying, wait a minute, but I'm following the rules. I'm doing what God's called me to do. Hey, Lord, what's going on? Listen to what the psalmist says. We're in good company. Psalm 94. He says, oh, Lord, to whom vengeance belongs. I like that. To Lord, who's the one who's really supposed to make people give an account? Oh, Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs. Oh, God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Render punishment to the proud. Look, Lord, how long will the wicked? How long will the wicked triumph? They utter speech and speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity, they boast in themselves. They break in pieces your people, O Lord. Oof. Turn on any news channel and listen to the way they're breaking in pieces Christians today. They're breaking in pieces your people, O Lord, and they afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. Ultimately, our world is saying, you know what? Listen, where is God? I'm going to get what's mine. I'm doing it my way. And for the Christian who's doing and living their life according to this word, it's very key. We have to be very careful because it's very easy to say, hey, Lord, why do these guys keep moving up the ladder in the business? I'm being a diligent worker. I'm doing, what's going on? How long, oh Lord? And God responds in verse 8, understand, you senseless among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? I love this. Look, he who planted the ear, shall he not hear? God hears it all. God said, I created the ear. Don't think I don't hear what's going on. He who formed the eye, do I not see? He who instructs the nations, shall he, God, shall I not correct them? He who teaches man knowledge. The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord. This is, you know, what we call verse 12. It's called an attitude adjustment. We see in the beginning what he's saying. He's saying, Lord, how long are they going to get away with this? Don't you realize? Rise up and shine forth, O Lord. And God's saying, wait, listen. He who created the ears, you think I don't hear what's going on? I who created the eyes, you don't think I see what's going on? Don't worry. I'll bring correction to what needs to go on. Blessed is the man, he says in verse, attitude adjustment. Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law. What is that? It's the word of God. That you may give him rest from the days of adversity, until the pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not, listen, the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake in his inheritance. But judgment will return to righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow. Listen, I just want to tell you, as we're looking at this and reading all that Peter's calling us to, you know, we can kind of get a little carried away and say, well, so basically it looks like what we're called to be is like a kicking dummy that everybody just kind of, you know, when are we supposed to rise up and defend ourselves? What the Word of God says is, let God be your defense. Let God be your defense. Here's the deal. You ready? Let that which is attacking you, man, let him who has ears to hear this morning, listen. Let that which is attacking you kill the things that are inside you that are not of God, because there's certain things inside of us that only come out when conflict, when pressure comes into our life. That literally what gets squeezed out from the pressure is the very thing that God is looking to get rid of in our lives. And God will bring pressure into our lives. Why? Because he's committed to our sanctification. And he's so bent on making us and conforming us more and more into the image, and he loves us so much that he'll even let us go through times of the squeeze, so that what comes out will make us more and more like Christ. And when that happens, he'll bring you into a new season. He's not bringing you there to crush you and destroy you. He's bringing you there to sanctify you and make you more and more like Jesus. Don't run from those things. Don't seek to just change your circumstances. Allow God to change you in your circumstances. And you know what will happen eventually? Your circumstances will change. God's eyes are not closed. And the clear word of warning that Peter gives here is, hey, they're going to be judged according to their words. Don't you be caught in the midst of it. Don't you be counted among them. For it is the very gospel that you hold to, is what he's saying in verse 6. It is the very gospel that you hold to that all the world, past, present, and future, will be judged by. The very gospel that saves you will be the very one that those who reject it will be judged by. Hold on to truth. Don't worry about what they think about you. Don't worry about whether they think you're strange. Some of us are stranger than others. We just need to accept that, right? You're not off your rocker. You might be nuts, but you're screwed onto the right bolt, you know? Hold on to the Word of God. Because when you hold on to the Word of God, listen, there's going to be some that are going to think that you're strange, but they're assessing you by worldly standards and not biblical standards. As we come to these next few verses, Peter begins to bring the picture into better clarity for us as he moves our focus off of what we've been enduring. And he moves it on to the glory of God, which ought to be the motivation for every single thing we do. The glory of God. The title of my sermon this morning is Soli Deo Gloria. It is a Latin phrase that was the battle cry of the Reformation. To God alone be the glory. Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. Because everything that we're going through, we need to have the mindset and the perspective of saying somehow, some way, God, receive the glory out of this. Look at verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, because of that, therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love one for another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracle of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Now, he makes mention of many things in just this small passage of scripture, many of which is a reiteration of what he'd been talking about all along. He calls us to love fervently one another. Love one another. He says love covers a multitude of sins. You know what that means? Listen, the closer we get in community, the more areas of unsanctified life you're going to see inside me. And the more I'm going to see in you, right? Because we're not perfect yet. And what we're seeing here is, hey, love one another fervently, and love covers the multitude of sins. Listen, love someone enough to look and say, you know what? I see this, and it's kind of gross, but you know what? I'm going to let God work with them. I'm going to pray for that person. I'm going to encourage that person. I'm going to be iron that sharpens iron that person. I'm not going to express to everybody else the insight that I just learned about my brother or my sister, or especially when we guys it in prayer. Hey, listen, we need to pray about this person because they're really struggling with this. No. Love covers. It means you don't see it. Love covers a multitude of sins. And that's what we're called. Love fervently. Be hospitable to one another. Make each one feel welcome. Share in the things that God has given you with one another. I love that, without grumbling, of course. I mean, Peter had a grasp on the church. You know, all right, we'll do it. Yeah, but do it without grumbling. Oh. You know, all right, that too. As each one has received a gift, if God's blessed you, give it to everybody else. We saw it this morning. God's given her a gift, minister to other people. God's given you a gift, the ability and the talent. Man, don't sit on that thing. Share it with the body of Christ. We need it. They need it. And what people will see through that gift is to look beyond you and see the glory of God. Be hospitable to one another. Speak and encourage one another. Minister to one another. But you see, the emphasis in this passage is not so much on the what, but rather the emphasis in this passage is more on the why. It is the glory of God and the glory of God alone. I come to that conclusion because because of the word that this hinges on. Look with me again over it in verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do with the ability which God supplies. That, there's the hinge, here's the purpose, here's the why, that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. All of these things that he just listed, and even goes further back, all the way through chapter 3, all the way through chapter 2, let all those things be the hinge that the glory of God may be seen. That's the why of everything we do. The glory of God. Yeah, but what about what I'm going through? What about me? It's my son's little son's favorite word. We're praying, Lord, help him talk, help him talk. Me! Isn't it amazing? The first thing that comes out, you know, reveals the heart of man in totality. Me! It's all about me! True. How am I supposed to act when things don't go my way? Is God aware? I mean, I get what you're saying, but is he aware of the hardship that I endure? Does he know how hard I'm trying? I feel like I'm in a unique case. You ever feel like that? Like, you know, like, man, nobody goes through what I go through. Nobody goes. Look, verse 12. Beloved, I love the way he starts that. You see the shepherding of Peter, the love of Peter for his people, because he knows he's about to blast them out of the water. He says, beloved, those whom I love, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Have you been there? I have. Think it not strange concerning the fire trial, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when, there's that again, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Wow. I know many of you have gone and will go through horrific situations. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though you are a unique case, God has not forgotten your address. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. I know that's a tough pill to swallow. I know that's maybe not so comforting to hear at times. It's certainly not one of the better marketing verses of Christianity, you know? Come to Jesus and suffer for Jesus' sake. But if you've been in a church or you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've come to learn that if you want to be a man of God or a woman of God, crushing and breaking is part of the making, isn't it? God allows us to go through those times, not to destroy us, but to conform us. Now, let me put this in proper perspective. That doesn't mean, though, that in the midst of that thing, you can't walk in the joy of the Lord. That doesn't mean that God wants you walking around like some pillow that keeps getting kicked around and poor me, and when's God going to come through? No, God wants to give you joy in the midst of these things. And the only way you'll be able to walk in the joy of the Lord in the midst of these things is to understand the context of why God allows you to go through it. I know this is stuff, hard stuff to hear, but what I want to do is I want to point your attention not to what's going on around you, but what God is doing inside you. And that's exactly what Peter is doing here. He's saying, man, listen, you're not a strange case. Don't think what's happening to you doesn't happen to anybody else. God is working on you, and when he's done working on you, the glory of God will be revealed around you. Now, he won't give you more than you can handle. But God will always allow us to go through times that so deplete us that the only thing we can hold on to is him. And when we get to that point, say, God, man, this person disappointed me, and that person disappointed me. Man, all I got is you. Exactly. Now I've got you right where I want you to be. Because people, whether they intentionally do it or not, they'll disappoint you. But God says, no, I'm raising up a people who are not going to be moved by what people do or don't do that to them, that aren't going to be moved by how much is or isn't in the bank account, isn't going to be moved by what they hear on the news or anything. They're going to just keep looking onto me and saying, God, I'm just holding on to you, and nothing is going to get between you and me. And when God finds that kind of a person, then he can bring us further than we ever thought possible. But what's even better than that is the glory of God will be seen amongst us. And we see this same emphasis continue on the glory of God. Verse 14, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the spirit of glory. Now, this isn't the kind of stuff like, you tell, like, it's kind of like an in-house secret. You know, I've seen people, like, when they get ridiculed on the job and they kind of act like they're enjoying it. They're like, blessed are you. No, don't do that. That's gonna then you are strange, right? And then they're going to continue to torment you, but because you deserve it, right? This is kind of like, these are the things that we need to internalize. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Look, on their part, he's blasphemed, and they'll give an account. But on your part, he's glorified. Wow. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. And when they reproach you, on their part, they're blaspheming. But on your part, he's being glorified. I asked a question I got to ask myself. When I read that, I thought, what price am I willing to pay for God to be glorified in my life? How much of myself am I willing to not be seen? How much of myself am I willing to dilute so God can be glorified? See, if this is true, then somehow, some way, God is glorified as I say no to me and yes to him. But let none of you suffer, I like this, but let none, it's kind of like in the context of what I said before, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. That's another whole message right there, right? In other words, don't give them a reason to talk about you, a legitimate reason to talk about you. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? You know what God's saying here is, man, don't focus on them. Don't focus on what's going on around you. Focus on what's going on in you. We live in a day where preachers are falling all over the place. Church people are falling all over the place and caught in all. Listen, we can become the critic and criticize all the things that they've done wrong, or we can get a hold of God and say, God, guard my heart, because man, I'm capable of anything if I step outside the grace of God. And what that ought to, when we hear about people falling and failing and doing, that never ought to create in us I knew that was happening. This critical spirit. But what it ought to create in us is a healthy fear of God. That says, God, if there's things in my life that I'm not dealt with, God, show me what they are. Because I know that in and of myself, I'm capable of anything. Judgment will begin at the house of God. Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as a faithful creator. I love that. You say, man, I know you're going through it. Just commit yourself to him. And so what Peter is doing masterfully here in this epistle is he's setting the stage for how the church, how the bride of Christ, those who are new creations in Christ Jesus, he's setting the stage for how we are to operate as pilgrims in a foreign place. And he says it twice. It's strange, folks. It's strange according to the wisdom of this world. But to this, he says, you were called. He's saying, in other words, this is what a Christ follower looks like. This is how a Christ follower is to live their life, following the example of the Christ who lived his life before us and gave himself for us. So are we too to live for the glory of God and the glory of God alone, soli Deo Gloria. And so we've looked at the what in 1 Peter. The great salvation that has been secured for us in Christ Jesus. We've looked at the way in which we are to live out our lives as new creations in Christ Jesus. We've looked at the why, soli Deo Gloria. We're here, you know, if you thought you were so important that God had a bigger plan than to be glorified through you, you've got the wrong perception of Christianity. Man exists to glorify God and enjoy him forever, as the Westminster Confession says. That's the why. Next week, we're going to look a little bit more at the how as we come to the conclusion of this wonderful letter together. And so I encourage you this week, get on into 1 Peter. We're jumping in chapter 5 next week. Father, thanks for your word. Lord, thank you that it comforts those who are disturbed and disturbs those who are comfortable. Thank you, Lord, that it is true, that it is non-negotiable, that it is trustworthy, and that we as your people can sleep at night because you have us on your minds, on your mind. And so, Father, we just pray that as we continue to digest that which we've said today, I pray that this sermon would preach long after each one leaves this place today, that, Lord, you would allow each one to forget the things that are from me and hold on to all that is from you, that it might bring forth life and encouragement and conviction, and that, God, you would raise us up as a mature body that, Lord, that you're proud of. Because, Lord, that's our heart's desire, that you might be proud of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.